All right, turn if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, as we continue our study on the life of David, I want to kind of emphasize a point here that is made in the Bible. And it says, and it's when David was in trouble, who'd he go to? He went to the preacher. He went to the preacher. So I'm going to title this, When It's Time to Talk to the Preacher. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Then drop down to verses 18 through 23. It says, So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as the appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Siku. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramoth, in Ramah. And he went to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied. Now, it's now the secret that Saul really wanted to kill David is open. And it really wasn't that big of a secret to begin with. But now he's talking about it openly, how he wants to see David dead. And he tells his son Jonathan as well as his servants. Now much is going on in the life of David. And there are many things that God tells us in this brief chapter and the chapters about David to begin with. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel 19, verse 18, the Bible says, So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now, there came a time in the life of David when he knew he needed to get a hold of the preacher, when he needed to talk to the prophet Samuel. You know, God gives churches, pastors. He gives people preachers. And you know what? Every now and then, it's a good thing to get in touch with the preacher when you got a severe problem that you're going through. Now, you don't need to call him up and ask him what color paint you should paint your house or something like that. But you know what? We all go through great times of trials and sorrows. And you know what? Sometimes it's a good idea just to go to see the preacher, and maybe he can help you. Most of the time, if he's a man of God and he knows the Word of God, he can sure give you some help in end times of trials. Now, you know, David realized that. Now, he could go to God, but sometimes, you know, you need somebody with some skin on them, don't you? And it's kind of nice. They can kind of identify with what you're going through. Now, Saul sat on the throne of Israel. Now, Saul was a rejected king at this time. Remember, Saul got a little bit impatient and offered up the sacrifice before the battle with the Philistines. And then he was supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites, was he not? And yet he spared everything they owned as well. And yet he spared the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep, and he even spared King Agag. And he was told explicitly to wipe them all out. And so he is a rejected king. He's sitting on the throne. And he is causing David much trouble. Now, God assured the prophet Samuel, that he was about to do something to replace King Saul. And so what did the prophet Samuel do? He goes to a small village of Bethlehem. And you know what? He goes there to the house of Jesse. Jesse has seven sons, does he not? And so Samuel's over there, and he tells Saul, he says, you know, I'm going over there to sacrifice, but he's really going over there to what? Anoint a new king. And so he goes there, and Jesse brings out his six boys. And, of course, God tells him, no, not any of them. And one of them was bigger and taller than the rest. He thought, surely this is the guy. But it wasn't. And then so after six of his sons passed by, Samuel says, hey, you got any more sons? Because Samuel knew God didn't send him there, you know, in a futile manner. He was sent there for a purpose, and one of the sons of Jesse is supposed to be anointed the next king. And Jesse didn't think much of David, obviously, otherwise he would have brought him. He says, yeah, I got one son. He's over there on the hills. He's taking care of my flock. Samuel says, well, bring him. Bring David. David is anointed with oil to be the next king of Israel. Well, you know, a few years go by, and then there's going to be this battle between Israel and the Philistines. And the Philistines have this giant named Goliath. He's their champion. And he's saying, hey, you bring out your best. We'll fight. Whoever wins will be their servants. If we lose, we'll serve Israel. If Israel loses, you get to serve us. And this is going on, war words, for quite a long time. And so David's father says, hey, you know what? I want to see how your brothers are doing. Go over there. And he gives them some few cheeses and some other food. Take over there with him. And he gets there. And he's talking to his brother. And all of a sudden, Goliath comes out, right? And he mentions the same thing. And David is now a little bit chafed, isn't he? And he sees all the army of Israel backing away, and they're afraid. And so he goes, man, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this guy? And, of course, they tell him, oh, the king's going to give you his daughter. The family's going to be tax-free. There are no more taxes, praise the Lord, and all kinds of other stuff. Right? And his brother kind of mocks him. But eventually David goes out there with a sling and a stone, and he takes out Goliath, takes off his head. And man, the battle's over. Israel wins. The Philistines are on the run. And then they come back from the battle. And then you got a big parade going on. All the women are singing and dancing. And they're saying, oh, Saul had slain his thousands. I imagine the first time Saul heard that, his chest puffed out. His crown no longer fit. And then when they said, but David is tens of thousands, it's 10,000. And then that head shrunk. And that chest sunk in, and a frown came across his face, and jealousy started in his heart. You know, David is now on the run because of this jealous king. And so he says, you know what, I got to talk to the preacher. I believe, you know what, Samuel can help me out. You know, he did anoint me with oil. He didn't prophesy I'd be on the throne of Israel. And perhaps David now may be even doubting that that would ever take place. Because Saul is after him. But he needed the preacher. Now, during my ministry here, I've been contacted by people who had a baby died. I'll never forget that morning. Couple had visited a couple times here at the church, and all of a sudden I get the phone call. He says, Pastor, can you meet me at the hospital? He says, my baby boy just passed away. I think he was like 4 months, maybe not even 6 months old. And I thought, wow, this is awful. And so I go there and try to comfort him. And I remember going there, and there was this chaplain there. And he's telling me, he says, you know, this is what you need to do. And I'm like, I never heard of this. He called it some kind of ceremony. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, you need to do it if you're going to try to comfort these people. I said, you know what, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, you know what, these people, they come to our church, they claim to be believers. I believe I can comfort them through the Scriptures. The Scriptures do provide comfort in times like that. And he says, well, I guess I'm just too ecumenical for what you're going to do. I said, I guess you are. And I said, because we're not doing anything you're telling me to do. And so I go in there and I share the Scriptures with them. I pray with them. But you know what? What a heartbreaking experience. But you know, they didn't call their parents. You know, they didn't call their friends. They called the preacher who only met them maybe a half a dozen times. You say, why would they do that? Well, perhaps they thought, you know what? The preacher there at Faith Baptist Church walks with God. He knows the Word of God. Perhaps he can help us out. You know, I've been called when people have had accidents. They call me up. I remember when Earl was in his accident. I didn't know if he was going to make it or not. Neither did his business partner at the time. And his partner calls me up and says, hey, he says, do you know Earl's been in an accident? I said, no, I sure don't. He says, yeah, he's in the hospital. He's looking pretty rough. And you know what? I said, well, I'll be over there. And I got my stuff ready, went over to the hospital and talked with Earl, and I hope I was a help to him and a comfort to him. You know, sometimes it's not what you say. Sometimes it's just showing up. And so I've also been there when people have loved ones dying. I remember when Teresa's mom was passing away. I was at the house, and she was up in one of the bedrooms over there, and I've done funerals for the Patrick family numerous times and other families here as well. And you know what? The whole point is they come to the preacher because, you know what, they believe that the preacher can be a help to them during this time. And that's exactly what happened with David. I remember Edward calling me up. His daughter had a blood disease. Wasn't it leukemia? He calls me up from Denver Hospital. He says, Desiree's got leukemia. It's not looking good. I said, well, I'll pray for her. And I prayed for her. And by the time, what, a day or two later, she was cleared. She was fully no more leukemia. What a wonderful thing. You know, who'd he call? He called the preacher. You know, sometimes I look at this and I'm thinking, why would they call me? I'm a nobody. I just pastor a church. But you know what? They need some help. And they believe, you know what, that preacher there, he can pray, he can get a hold of the Lord. Earl, when he had an aneurysm on his brain, I remember him calling me up, and I'm thinking, man, he just went through this accident, and now they do a brain scan, and they find some aneurysm up there. I'm thinking, man, this guy's going through the ringer. He just buried his father not too long ago, and he finally gets right with the Lord, and now he's going through the ringer. But he called me up, and I prayed. And they did another PET scan or CAT scan or whatever they call it. It was gone. You know, God can perform miracles. And sometimes, you know what, when you're going through times of sorrow and heartache, you just need somebody to talk to, and you need somebody who's going to care about you. And, you know, sometimes it's good to get a hold of the preacher. He's got some wisdom sometimes. You know, he's got some things he can help you with. Now, when David appeared at Samuel's door, he was looking for counsel. He didn't know where to go to. And so he goes to Samuel. He needed advice. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 1:5. A wise man shall hear, or a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know, the best counsel you can give is the counsel you're going to get from God's Word. And oftentimes I've given people counsel, and I'll tell you what, I've had one say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, well, I'm done. I can't give you any other better counsel. I mean, my little finite mind can't think of what you want to hear. But you know what? The best counsel you're ever going to get is from God's Word. And you know, if you refuse that, I'm done. I can't do anything else. We need to know what God would have us do during these situations. Well, David knew he needed counsel, and he was willing to receive it. Now, Samuel was an old man, and he served God for many years. His life had been totally given to the Lord. Remember, Hannah prayed for the boy, and she got her answer to prayer. And what did she do? As soon as he was weaned, she gave him to Eli the high priest to raise for the Lord. And he was brought up in the temple. He was brought up under the high priest's tutelage. And Samuel was a Nazarite from his birth. He separated himself to God. Now, I really heard at times for people all across our nation and across the world who have a pastor, but he's not worthy of going to and getting counsel from. You see, they've blown it. They've done things they shouldn't have done. They can't be trusted. Where do they go? Awful situation, isn't it? You know, I remember one couple calling me up, and I'm like, well, you're a member of this church. Why didn't you go to your own pastor? They didn't want his counsel. So I called him up, and I said, hey, they called me up wanting some counsel. Do you mind? I said, nope. So I counseled them. They were having marital problems, and that marriage was salvaged. But you know, people don't always have a pastor they can trust, or they get counsel that is worldly and it's not worth anything. But you know, there are good men of God all over the nation. People that are still standing for the truth, walking with the Lord and love God, and they can give you good help. We need to hold those preachers up in prayers and in our conversations, you know, with others and say, hey, you know what? I got somebody who can help you out. Why don't you give them a call? You know, pastors usually don't have anybody they can go to. Who do I get to go to? I know who I go to. I go to the Lord. And I got a friend, you know, once in a while I bounce something off of him. You know, but for the most part, I just get my counsel from the Word of God, almost always and exclusively. And you know what? Sometimes I hear this counsel that I don't even want from other pastors. I never asked for it. And they're telling me this stuff, and I just look at them and think, good night. I wouldn't sit under your ministry for a skinny second. You're crooked. You're not giving me biblical counsel. I didn't even ask for it. Your advice is good for nothing. But when you get advice from the Bible, from somebody who walks with God, knows God's Word, you get good advice for nothing too. Did you get that? Okay. Some of you looking at me, huh? Okay. Well, David needed comfort, didn't he? You know, I've often, when I read this, I'm like, why didn't David go back home? Maybe he was afraid maybe Saul would realize he's back there and take it out on his family. Or perhaps he thought, well, Dad don't think much of me. My brother put me down. I don't think I'm going to go back there. That ain't going to help me much. But he went to Samuel, and he got some comfort. You know, sometimes we just need a little bit of comfort, don't we? David ran to Ramah, where Samuel was dwelling, because being with Samuel would provide him comfort. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I was growing up, being in my father's house always made me feel safe. Anybody else like that? And I'm 66 years old. Every time I go to my dad's house, I still feel safe. Now, he can hardly move around. But just his presence brings me comfort and brings me some peace. And maybe that's what David said. Man, I just need some comfort. I just need to be around Samuel. I know he's a guy that fears the Lord. He's trying to live for God. I know that I can find comfort just being in his presence. That visit to Samuel was a help to David because he found counsel there. He found comfort, but he also found companionship. You know, at this time, don't you think David needed a friend? Jonathan wasn't around. He's stuck with Saul. And I'm not saying that Jonathan was a bad friend. He was a great friend. But he felt obligation to his family. And so he's with Saul, and David just needed a companion at the time. And what a better companion you can have than somebody who loves the Lord and walks with Him. You know, I want us to take a look at what brought him there, because it's difficult for us to see things when we're going, difficult for us to really get a proper vision of things when things are going south for us, isn't it? You know, we have a tendency to say, why is this happening, Lord? You know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm being faithful, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm in your will, and why is everything going south? How many believe Jesus did the Father's will perfectly? Didn't always go well with him, did it? How many believe the disciples, when they were on the stormy sea, that Jesus told them, get in the boat, go to the other side, we're in the will of God. And yet they almost drowned, didn't they? The boat was getting tossed to and fro. But they were in the will of God, were they not? How many believe Paul was in the will of God when he was on that ship when the storm Euroclydon hit? Just because you're in the will of God does not mean you're not going to have storms. There's going to be a calm. There's going to be peace. Everything's coming up roses. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can be in the will of God and everything seems to be collapsing around you. And we can't even see God during those times often. But yet when we come to the end of those things, and we see that we drew closer to God because of it, we start praising God for those times, do we not? But it's hard when you're going through those things to see the way God sees to it. But this is one thing we need to remember. When we're going through those difficulties, the story isn't over. And let me say this. Who brought those difficulties into our life to begin with? Who allowed them? The Lord, did He not? Now, doesn't He have a reason for that? Sure He does. There's a number of reasons. Now, you think about Job. You read the biography. Not that Job said of himself, but what God said of him. And yet he went through a terrible time, did he not? And yet, he said, during the midst of those things, I shall come forth as gold. And by the time everything was said and done, he had twice as much, did he not? But he learned a few lessons there, didn't he? And you know what? We can learn lessons as well. You know, sometimes our testimonies are enhanced, are they not? Sure they are. We become more effective witnesses. Sometimes we're just going through those trials just so we can get some patience. We pray for patience, don't we? Well, how do we get it? By going through difficulties. Sometimes we just draw closer to the Lord. But there are a number of things that can happen to us when going through difficulties. So let's not complain. Let's not grumble. Sometimes, though, we just need a friend to help us out. We live our days one day at a time. Every day we live is part of our life. And what happens during that day is part of the whole life that we live. And I'm here to tell you, one event in one day can change the course of our life forever. It can. And we should be aware of that. But we need to realize God means it for our what? For our good. There's more to life than just that one incident, however. Now, I want you to notice the burden of David. Now, when you first read of David in the Bible, you just find him as a young boy or young lad in his teens, tending sheep. Basically, nobody knows who he is. He's on the Judean hills outside of Bethlehem, tending a few sheep. He's nobody important. He's minding his own business. He's simply obeying what his father tells him to do. Then Samuel comes along, anoints him with oil. His life has changed. Then he steps up to the plate and he fights Goliath. His life has changed again. Now I wonder at this point in David's life, when Saul's trying to kill him, if David wished, boy, I sure wished I was back on those Judean hills watching those few sheep. Life was sure simpler back then. Have you ever wished that? When you're going through real tough times, just, man, I sure wish it was back when it was all nice, all calm, and everything was going well for me. That's not how life is lived, however. David, since these women started singing that he killed 10,000, is now facing a difficult time with King Saul. Now, he struggles with Saul, not because of anything that he has done, but because of the jealousy in Saul's heart. I mean, Saul already tried to take him out twice with a spear, right? Now, you think about Saul, he was a warrior. I mean, he knew how to use a spear. He could have pinned David to the wall easily, but he missed twice. You say, how could he do that? Well, God did that. God had him miss to spare David's life. David was going to sit on that throne. He was going to govern the nation of Israel. But you know, you think about that. Jealousy. Jealousy is the green-eyed monster. It is a terrible, terrible attitude one has. You know, it has ruined many a relationship, and it has killed more than a few folk simply by being jealous. It's an age-old bad attitude. It's still with us today. But jealousy. Now, why didn't Saul get a hold of that at its inception? Why didn't he go to the Lord with that thing that was in his heart and leave it there? Say, God, I need help. I'm jealous of this young upstart. Why, you know, God, help me out. Help me to put to death this bad attitude. Because it's not only going to ruin my relationship with this hero in Israel who deserves all the accolades, by the way. So God help me. Give me victory over that. Now, if he would have took that to the Lord instead of taking it out on David, things would have been much better for him. Much better for David. Much better for the nation. You know, there's people that are jealous when they're in a friendship and somebody else is closer to them. Then I don't understand that. Then there's jealousy in a marriage. Now, what a terrible thing that is. Don't you think? Man, I've seen that rear its ugly head in a marriage more than once, and I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with people? Why don't they get that thing settled? I mean, you should have been able to trust that person before you married them. And if you can't, then why did you marry them? Why don't you get your head screwed on straight? Why don't you get your heart right? You're not contributing to that relationship. It's not being enhanced because you're jealous. You're ruining it. You're tearing it down. Nobody wants to be under the gun of somebody who's jealous and always constantly accusing them of something they're not guilty of. Terrible, terrible thing. Well, Saul, after he threw the spear at him, he then encourages David to fight the Philistines, don't he? And you know, the reason he wanted him to fight the Philistines was all in hopes that the Philistines would kill David. It wasn't so much that he would take out his enemies, because David was the focus of the point of the one he wanted to take out. Then Saul has another idea. So, well, I know how to get take care of David. I'm going to give him my daughter, Michal. Now, he should have already been married after he killed Goliath. That should have already taken place, but it didn't. Saul went back on his word. And so he says this, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. In other words, he says, you know what? I've had enough problems with that daughter of mine. Let somebody else take care. Let somebody else have that snare. That's what he's saying. And so she gives Michal to David. And then he says, you know what? On one condition. You kill 100 Philistines, you bring evidence back that you killed them. Well, David says, okay. Man, he goes the extra mile. He brings back 200 dead Philistines. Gives evidence of that. And so they're married. Now, Saul was hoping all that time when he would send him out to kill 100 Philistines that those Philistines would take him out. But David survives. And now he's wanting to kill David and making it known to everybody. Well, David finds himself in the king's court playing the harp. And, of course, Saul tries to take him out. You know, we get the idea sometimes that we as God's people are not to go through a hard time. Don't we? You know, perhaps it's due to a lot of this health, wealth, prosperity preaching that goes on. Well, if you're right with God, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Well, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It's not biblical. But yet we like to think that way. Now, how many here grew up in a family? Raise your hand. Did you ever go through a tough time in your family? Sure. Sometimes at the hand of your own flesh and blood. It's going to happen. God never promised us no difficulties in this life. Listen. We see David's burden. He's going through a tough time. And you know, one of the things is when you're doing right and then you go through a tough time, it's harder to understand. Is it not? You know, have anybody ever been disciplined when you weren't even part of the problem? How'd you like that? That is like the worst to me. If I'm doing bad, okay, I can understand it. Give it to me, I'm okay. But when I didn't do anything wrong and I'm still going through the ringer, I don't appreciate it as much. But you know what? When God does that to us, He's doing it for a purpose, and He's not going to let that suffering go to waste. There is a purpose behind it. And so now we see David's blessings. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to hurt. And you know what? I'm really bad if it hurts after 3 days. I give it 3 days and it should be over. No, it never happens that way. I remember when I blew out my knee. I tore that quad ligament, ruptured it. And I remember telling Connie more than once, I said, I think I'm just going to have the doctors chop it off. I said, I don't want to have to go through this long process. Put a stump on it. And she talked me out of it more than one time. But it was, I'm just not very patient when it comes to pain, or patient when it comes to, you know, going through a difficult time. But you know what? We don't like to be in pain, do we? We don't even like a hangnail. Yet those times of hardships are not God's way to hurt us. He uses them to help us bring us nearer to Him. Look what happened when David saw Samuel. The Bible says in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 19, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Saul standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now imagine this scene. God is blessing in a mighty way. David and Samuel in the school of the prophets. There's like a revival going on. Everybody is prophesying. Everything is, they're praising God with all their being. Now Samuel was a man who served God. He loved God. He surrounded himself with young people that wanted to serve God and do the will of God. Samuel actually started the school of the prophets. And he goes down there with David, and suddenly everything breaks loose. God is being honored. God is being glorified. God's presence was being manifested in that place, and everybody there was blessed. Saul became so disturbed, he sent one group once he found out where David and Samuel were. And that group decided, you know what, they're getting in on it. They're also dwelling in the presence of the Lord. They start prophesying and glorifying God. And Saul's sitting there going, what happened to these guys? And so he sends another group. Same thing happens to them. And Saul goes, what in the world? How come nobody's bringing me back a report? So he sends a third group. Same thing happens. Finally he says, I got to go there myself. I got to get down there and find out exactly what's going on. And guess what happens? He goes down there. And the same thing happens to him. Now, I want you to notice something. From what we find in the Bible, we understand that Samuel and David were talking more about the Lord than they were about Saul. You think when they were in the presence of God, they were bad-mouthing Saul? They were talking more about the Lord, weren't they? They were honoring and glorifying Him. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, maybe we ought to talk more about the Lord than badmouth somebody else that has done us wrong. Then maybe we too will be in the presence of the Lord. And maybe we'll start glorifying God like we should and praising Him as we ought. May the Lord of heaven help us to learn the lesson that we learned from David here. You see, we're not going to live in this world without trouble. It's going to happen. Man, it is born as of a few days, and I can't even quote that properly, but it comes from Job. He says, in a few days, they got plenty of trouble. Isn't it? Maybe that's why they call this life the Vale of Tears. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we all always ought to be, but you know what? There is joy in the Lord, isn't there not? And even when you read about people like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, how many think they had joy there? Sure sounds like that. They were singing and praising God at midnight. What about Habakkuk? Remember him? He had nothing. No herds in the fields, barley or rye being raised, nothing in the cupboards. He had absolutely nothing. And yet he still had what? Joy. See, those times we can draw nigh to God and we still can have joy even in the midst of fiery trials. I don't know about you, but I've always thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood for what was right. They were in the will of God. And yet they got cast into the fiery furnace. And then Meshach had to change his name to Noshach. No. But I always imagine, man, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be in the midst of that fiery furnace? Having a good time in the Lord with the Son of God Himself. And I always imagine when old Nebuchadnezzar poked his head or yelled in there, hey, come on out of there! And I said, no! We'll come out when we're good and ready to come out! Yeah. I mean, who wouldn't want to be in the presence of the Lord longer? Yeah, I'd have said, come on in here, see how well it turns out for you too. But I mean, what a wonderful thing. During that time, God drew nigh to them, and they drew nigh to God. So let's not look at all these troubles in a bad way, because something good's about to happen. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.